suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. A few weeks ago, we began a series of lessons. Oops. It's not working now. We'll go ahead and begin while he's doing that. Our series of lessons that we've been on is, does it matter to God? And we focused on several ideas along that line. The first of which, does it matter to God what we believe? And in that lesson, we touched on these thoughts. It matters to God that we believe. It also matters to God what we believe. And it matters to God how we respond to that which is preached unto us. Number two, we talked about, does it matter to God how we worship? And certainly we are comfortable with the idea of worship as we assemble regularly from on the first day of the week to do that. But we know that men have always had a thought in their mind about worshiping something, but a lot of that was misguided. Regardless of how sincere they were, it was misguided. But Jesus let us know that if we're going to worship, we need to worship God, and that worship with God must be in spirit and in truth from John 4:24. And also that, as our text said, that whatever we do in word or in deed, we should do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus there for us, that we have that matters to God about those things. Now, last week we talked about this. Does it matter to God which church we belong to? And we discussed several elements of that. One of which was that we said that Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew chapter 16. Thank you. Technology's great when it works. That Jesus said, I will build my church. That he also was said about him by Paul in Acts chapter 20, that he purchased that church with his blood in verse 28. We know from Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body, and that's the one to which the Lord adds us when we obey the gospel. When we have a proper response to the preaching of the gospel, we are then added by the Lord to his church. But we see that there's a lot of division in the world over things that men have brought into focus. And so we discussed about all the division that is taking place. But it matters to God which church we belong to. It's the church which belongs to his son, because he's the builder and the purchaser of it and the foundation of it. Today we're going to talk about this. Does it matter to God how I live? And as we discuss that, I've broken this down into two categories. There are those things which we should not do. You know, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat off of that tree. He told the Israelite people, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images of anything, of any of the likeness of anything that's in the heavens or the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. On and on he gave them. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are the things we should not do, because that's God's law for us. And God's law contains things that we are not to do. Transgression of the law is sin. So I want us to focus on some lists, a few lists of things that we would call sin or unrighteousness or iniquity in the pages of the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul writing that letter to the church at Rome, and he begins to talk about a group of people. We later would learn from the context of the writing they was talking about Gentiles. But he said that they knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God, and therefore they became vain in their imaginations. And one of those things that God spoke to the Israelite people from the top of the mountain, don't make any images. That's what these people began to do, to make images. Regardless of how sincere they might be in their devotion to God, it says they didn't glorify Him as God, therefore they became vain in their imaginations, and they did these things. But then it didn't stop there, if that wasn't bad enough. He says that they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they began to do those things which were contrary to the nature in which God had created man, and they did some very unseemly things. Summed up with this text, or this statement, that they served the creature instead of the Creator. Well, they began to think about what man likes, what man wants, what man needs, and that's the way that they went, and they got away from that which God had given us in the garden to begin with. One man, one woman, together for life. But we changed a lot of that, men did. Then it says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and so He gave them over to a reprobate mind. But the King James says it this way, to do those things which are not convenient. Now, that's not a good translation of that word for us in today's English, because we don't use the word convenient this way. We use the word convenient when something's just a little bit out of our way that we want to do it, that we say, that's not convenient for me to do that. That's not what He's talking about here, because He's really talking about this. It's those things which are worthy of death. And in this text, at this point, there's a pretty lengthy list of things that would be considered worthy of death. Now, every list of these acts of unrighteousness, these sinful activities that we see, are not all the same, but the general tenor of them is the same. And so you might see words like unrighteousness and idolatry in this particular set of verses. But then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, where he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" There's a statement. Romans 1, worthy of death. 1 Corinthians 6, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a lengthy list there. Adultery and fornication and so forth are mentioned in that list. Now, these are not comprehensive lists, for they don't include every single possible thing that somebody could be living in that would be considered to God as unrighteousness, contrary to His law, worthy of death. But He says that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They shouldn't be deceived. You shouldn't be deceived into thinking that if you're going to choose to live amongst this list of activities, that you can expect to inherit the kingdom of God when your time in this life is over. Paul's pretty clear about that. But again, this is not the only list, and it's not comprehensive either. Galatians 5:19, we are to avoid the works of the flesh. And this particular list, while similar to 1 Corinthians 6, includes a good catch-all word or phrase, and such like. So therefore, Paul is saying, even if I haven't specifically mentioned that which you're doing, if it's like these things that I'm mentioning, then they count also. And then there's Revelation 21:8. You know, Revelation 21 starts with a picture of the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down, adorned as a bride out of heaven, and talking about how beautiful and all that is, and God's going to wipe away all tears, and there'll be no more sorrow, pain, sickness, or death. The former things are passed away. But then in verse 8, he talks about the negative aspect. And again, another list, and included in that list, all liars. And it says on this list, they're going to be in the lake of fire. Now, if we're doing those things that God says don't do, and that's what's in these lists, then where do you think we're headed? If we die in this life guilty, living guilty in one, just one of all these multitude of sinful activities, that's going to be separation for us from God forever. We can't inherit the kingdom of God. They're worthy of death, will be cast into the lake of fire. And you can think of any other description that the Bible has for this time, and that's what's included here. That's the punishment for living a life of unrighteousness. But you don't have to be guilty of every single thing that's on the list. Just one. Just one. God spoke through the prophet Nahum to the Israelite people, and he says this, I will not at all acquit the wicked. If you've been accused of something and you go to trial, and the jury of your peers decides the evidence doesn't support the charges against you, you can be acquitted. That's what that word means. But God says, I will not at all acquit the wicked. Well, who are the wicked? They're the ones included in these lists that they choose to live there despite what God has said. See, Adam and Eve chose to eat off that tree regardless that God told them, don't eat off of that tree, for in that day you shall surely die. They still chose to do that. God will acquit whomever changes from unrighteousness to righteousness. You read Ezekiel 18, he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But he also says, that person that turns from his wickedness and turns to righteousness, I'm not going to remember his wickedness anymore. That's acquittal. But there's a change that has to take place. And so if we're guilty here, these things we should not do, and that's what we're choosing to do, then we can't expect to be acquitted from our sins. But then there's the other side of the fence. There are things God expects us to do. Transgression of the law is sin. But then, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. There's an expectation God has for the way we live our life, and it's not just not being found guilty of the unrighteousness that's on that list. For instance, we're supposed to love. Now, some people will look at that word, and what they're thinking in their mind is an emotional feeling that they have for another person or something. But if you're in a relationship, like a husband and a wife relationship, or a best friend relationship, and you're in that for very long, that goes way more than any little initial attraction that brought you together. Because you learn one another. And that's what love is. Not a physical attraction, but that like David and Jonathan had, says that their souls were knit together as friends. Husbands and wives need to feel like that. But I'm talking about all kinds of love. For when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Notice what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's giving everything we have to God. And He expects that from us. He's redeemed us from our sins when we're His children. And He expects us to love Him because He loved us. But Jesus said there's more. In John 14, He told His disciples in the upper room, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, as God has loved you. By this shall men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Well, some would say, well, that's the easy part. That's the easy part. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other. But you know what? There's a lot of circumstances where people within the Lord's body don't love one another as they ought to. Because somebody said or did something, regardless of how it was taken, it might not have been meant one way, but it was taken a different way, and so your feelings get hurt. You get mad, you get angry, and instead of doing like Paul said, be ye angry and sin not, instead you don't love that person. Or Jesus said, Paul said, and Jesus said, love your neighbor. So Jesus was asked when he said that, well, who is my neighbor? Just tell me exactly who it is that I'm supposed to love. And he used the example of the Good Samaritan, which where the hero in that narrative was the one that none of them would love because he was considered as a dog to them. A Samaritan. But he was the one Jesus commended because he was the one who helped the person in distress. Not the priest or the Levite or anybody that you would really think would, but it was the Samaritan. We love our neighbor. And then he said, love your enemies. Maybe we struggle that more than anything else. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, okay, and hate thy enemy. But then he said, but I say unto you, you shall love your enemies. And then if they needed any explanation for that, he gave it to them. Bless them who curse you. Do good unto them who hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And then not only did he give the explanation, then he gave a motivation. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, who makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sendeth forth rain on the just and the unjust. Therefore be thou perfect as thy Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's a lot of love. God, each other, our enemy and our neighbor. That's everybody. And that's a part of the way that we live our lives as God's children. That's part of what He expects. He loves everybody, therefore we are to be like Him in that regard. And to love everybody, even those that it's hard to love. Along with that is this word, forgive. It's important that we forgive because we've been forgiven. And we expect to be forgiven. So Jesus said in the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then right after the end of that prayer, he says, for if you forgive them their trespasses, God will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will God forgive you your trespasses. You think about that's how important then that is that we live that way. Then Peter said, well, how often, Jesus, are we supposed to forgive somebody that trespasses against us? As many as 7 times, which in his mind seemed like a lot. If somebody does the same wrong to me 7 times and he asks for forgiveness and I forgive him, after a while that creates issues in your mind about that. You know, how much am I expected to do? But Jesus said, no, not 7 times, 70 times 7. And they didn't mean that you can make a count and log it down. Okay, this is number 305. I've forgiven Joe for this. No, it means an unlimited number. That if he comes and asks you for forgiveness, you forgive him. And in fact, we really need to possess the spirit that Jesus had when he was hanging on the cross. And what did he say to the Father in regard to those that were crucifying him and had said those evil things to and about him and spit in his face and scourged him and all those? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the attitude that we should have in our lives. Because there's punishment if we're not willing to forgive. But there's more. Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What kind of life are you living if you're doing that? The right kind, I would say. Not like he talked about those in Matthew chapter 6, the hypocrites, that they did good things for the wrong reasons. They did them to be seen of men and to receive the glory of men. That's wrong. We're supposed to live a life so that God gets the glory out of that which we do. Because we're submitted to Him in love. 1 Peter 2:12 is a similar text. Let your conversation, that word really means not just what you say, but what you do. Let it be honest among the Gentiles. That's a figure for those outside the body. That even though they say things about you, calling you an evildoer, that they're going to behold your good works and glorify God. Again, think of the power that's in that for us. We're supposed to walk in the light as He is in the light because that's another conditional thing. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Are we walking in the light if we're walking outside of God's Word? Are we walking in the light if we're on one of those lists of the thou shalt nots? And who all does that provide fellowship for? Well, we're walking in the light. We're a child of God. We have fellowship with Him through His Son, through His Word. And then we have fellowship with all the other brothers and sisters in Christ as we're going through this life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 is Peter thinking back to an Old Testament passage where God told through Moses the Israelites to be holy as He was holy. Now, we live lives, hopefully, in an attempt to be holy before God. But we're not holy. Not out of our own. We're only holy when God makes us holy. When He's truly our Father and we love Him as we should. And we forgive others as we should. And then we walk in the light as we should. Then we're doing the best we can to be as holy people because we're the children of God. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to live lives that exemplify that. Ephesians 4:32, actually in verse 31 it says this, "Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking." We shouldn't have to tell that to brethren. But then he says, "Be this way. Be kind one to another." Those words in that previous statement are not acts of kindness. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as the Lord hath forgiven you. This is a part of what we're supposed to do as we live our lives for God. And then there is the thought, really already mentioned in Matthew 5:16 and 1 Peter chapter 2 about the good works that people see us do. But notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Most people in the religious world could tell you what it says in 8 and 9. "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But that word works there is talking about I'm going out like the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm trying to do these right things to be right in the sight of men, or to earn my way to heaven. But God says you can't earn your way to heaven. It's a gift. But then in the very next verse, He says that for ye are created in His likeness unto good works, which He hath before ordained that you should walk in. We're supposed to be doing good works. Not to earn us anything, but because of what they've done for us. God the Father and Jesus the Son did those things for us. Then we should be appreciative enough to want to do things for others. Titus 2:14 says, "Jesus has redeemed unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Are you zealous to do good for others? Or are you reluctant? But I would remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31 and going to the end of that chapter. That there's a day coming when the sheep and the goats are going to be divided. The sheep and the goats being representations of those that do the will of God versus those that don't. And it all revolves around this issue. When you saw me hungry, you gave me food. When you saw me thirsty, you gave me drink. When you saw me naked, you gave me clothes. When you saw me sick or in a prison, you visited me. And those that did those things, He said, "Welcome in." But those that didn't, He said, "Depart from me. You're going to be cast into outer darkness." Hebrews 10:24 says, one of the reasons we assemble together is to provoke one another to good works. We need encouragement. Well, there's always opportunity, but we need encouragement to recognize and take advantage of the opportunity that we would do those things. And then, on top of all of the thou shalt nots, and then here's the good that you need to be doing, because if you're not, to you it is sin, there's the example that Christ set for us. We could have skipped all the other and gone straight to here, and the message would be just as powerful. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul urged the church at Philippi Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, let's think like Jesus would then. Okay? He said, esteem the other better than yourself. As Jesus walked the face of this earth, did he go around expecting everybody to just fall down at his feet and worship him and everything was all about him? Or did he go around this earth doing everything for everybody else and not for himself? Esteem the other better than ourselves. We do have an obligation as Christians to be good stewards of that which God has blessed us with. So we have a responsibility to look on our own things, but we don't stay focused on just that. We're supposed to be focused on the things of others because there's somebody out there that can use our assistance. We need to not be selfish, but selfless. And then it says, he took on the form of a servant. The Lord, the Son of God, who in the beginning was with God, and was equal with God. And in this text it says he didn't even consider it robbery to be equal with God. He took on the form of a servant. He illustrated that in the upper room when he washed the disciples' feet. He said, you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be a servant. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. Therefore, we have to be humble. We have to be willing to submit. We have to be willing to obey. Because that's what Jesus did. He humbled himself. He submitted unto the will of God. Nevertheless, thy will be done, even when it meant death on the cross. Is that mind in us? Or 1 Peter 2:22 and following, when he says this about him. This man who did this for us, it says he did no sin. None of us can say that about ourselves. He did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. And who, out of all the creatures, of all the face of the earth, had, if anybody would have a right to threaten, to revile, to have guile in his mouth, was him. Because look at all he suffered when he was totally innocent of all of it. But he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an attitude that he had. So as we consider this lesson this morning, we need to understand it matters to God how we live. We are to avoid the thou shalt nots. We are to seek to do that which is what he wants us to do, that which is good, because the unrighteous will be punished. In every one of those lists, there was something that was negative. Won't inherit the kingdom of God. Worthy of death. Cast into the lake of fire. It matters to God how we live. Because if we're living right, guess what we're doing? We're setting the right example for those around us. For those who are connected with us as brothers and sisters in Christ for encouragement. For those who are struggling with their Christianity, they need encouragement and help in order that they don't fall away. And then for those who are outside the body of Christ, they need that good example so they can say, I want to be like you because you're a Christian. Because you're a child of God. Because you try to always do that which is right. Maybe you're here this morning. And you've not become a child of God. Maybe you're not guilty of all those unrighteous acts in the thou shalt nots. But you've not committed yourself to God. We want to offer you an opportunity. We want to offer you the opportunity that we